Did you know that during the month of July, you can receive 6 Archbooks for children on the best love parables of Jesus for less than $10? Find out more about this 6-book series, The Best Loved Parables of Jesus, for children ages 5 through 9 at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The Best Loved Parables of Jesus, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July.
Manifest at Jordan's stream, prophet, priest, and king supreme, and the king of wedding guests, in thy Godhead manifest, manifest in power.
Stanza 2 of the hymn Songs of Thankfulness and Praise, talking about the wedding in Cana, sung by the Concordia Seminary Lutheran Hour Chorus. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Monday afternoon, July the 21st. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. That parable at Cana, where Jesus takes water and makes it into wine. We know it's the first of his miracles. We know that it is aimed at his disciples believing in him. John tells us that much. But why a wedding? Why something as seemingly mundane, earthly, some might even say carnal, as changing water into wine? Why does the Messiah, the Savior of the universe, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, choose as his first miracle in his public ministry, changing water into wine? What does that tell us about this Jesus? Pastor Tom Baker will be our guest here for the first half hour. In the second half hour of the program, Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer will join us. We'll talk about Christ in the Old Testament in Zechariah chapter 9. Then in hour 2 of Issues, Etc., Dr. John Warwick Montgomery begins a series with us, a daily series on Christian apologetics. Today, we're going to talk about speculation versus fact, science and theology. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery in hour 2 of Issues, Etc. Pastor Tom Baker joins us to teach a Sunday school lesson, Jesus Changing Water into Wine, in John chapter 2. Tom is a regular guest, and he's host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back.
Good day, Todd.
What does Jesus say about himself by doing this as his first miracle, water into wine?
I would point to 3 passages. John the Baptizer sent his disciples to Jesus asking whether he was truly the Messiah. That was their question. It's of some interest that what Jesus points to is his miracles. He says, the lame walk, the blind see, the deaf hear, the mute speak, the dead rise. And what he is doing, he is quoting the Old Testament, for example, from Isaiah. Not only does Jesus say that to the disciples of John the Baptizer, but when you look at our very text, The writer, John, in chapter 2, verse 11, this beginning of signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory. The point is that manifest means to reveal who he truly was. And John does the best job in summarizing the entire ministry of Jesus in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, speaking again of signs or miracles. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, why? That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Greek word for Hebrew Messiah, the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So he did these miracles to fulfill the Old Testament prophecies that these are the signs of the coming of the Messiah.
So the connection of water into wine, does it have itself? Does wine itself have kind of messianic implications?
Oh, yes. You can do so much with this, and we would hope that the Sunday school teachers would be aware of this. the whole idea of water into wine means that he took something somewhat regular and then prepared it for the people to drink that was so much grander. And of course, this does remind us of taking the wine of the Lord's Supper and receiving it as the very blood of Jesus Christ, as we receive the bread as his body. So God does not do anything without a purpose. And one would definitely see, as we've been looking at the past few weeks in these great Concordia Publishing House Sunday School materials, that water is an integral part, not only of God bringing destruction to evil people, namely Egyptians in the Red Sea, but bringing salvation to his people. So water is a big ingredient to keep in mind throughout the scriptures.
Now, a wedding, is it a coincidence? Although, I mean, wine would flow freely at weddings. Is it a coincidence that Jesus chooses that human occasion to reveal himself the first time as the Messiah?
Well, it's really quite a question as to whether or not Jesus knew that he would be doing this. Because when Mary comes to him and says, you know, they're running out of wine, he says, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. So it's almost like kind of a surprise to Jesus. Now, the original Greek, though, does not really put her down as that English translation seems to do. Mary herself doesn't appear to think that that is something that Jesus is putting her down on, because she says, do whatever he tells you. The original Greek actually has datives and can be translated as, what is this to me and to you, woman? You see, a wedding was not the responsibility of the guests. And that's what Jesus is making the point there, I think. And it says it was on the third day of the week, which is Tuesday on the Jewish calendar. And by the way, that's still a preferred day for weddings in Israel. And the reason for that is because in Genesis, on the original third day, God pronounced things good twice. The only time he did so in the 7 days of creation. And therefore, in Jewish thought, the third day is known as a day of double blessing, the best day of the week to begin a new life. And these weddings would last up to 7 days. So it wasn't unusual that people would run out of wine, but it was embarrassing to the hosts. And therefore, that's why Mary asked Jesus to help out, and he therefore did. And whether he knew he was going to do it or not ahead of time, in his state of humiliation, remember, he did not make use of his divine omniscience all the time. In fact, he didn't even know when the last day was in his state of humiliation. Only the Father was. So it's quite possible that he was unaware that this would be the day of his first miracle. And John does one other thing just to make a point here, is that when he talks about that this was the first miracle, that is also the Greek word that John uses in John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the word being used there for beginning in the Greek is arche, and that's the same word used that this was Jesus' first miracle. So it's really important for John to show that he was starting to demonstrate and manifest his glory with his first miracle at the wedding of Cana.
So should we understand this as a way of signaling a new creation, if this is the same word that's used there, and it's also closely tied to, as you said, the double blessing of the third day of creation? Should we understand Jesus saying something about himself bringing a new creation?
I would say that is not only a good insight, Todd, but you can almost back it up, because at the time of the Jesus' day, the fruit that was thought to be the fruit that Adam and Eve ate was not an apple. That didn't come about until the Middle Ages with Jerome and others. They thought it was the fruit of the vine. In other words, it could be the vine, the fig tree, etc., that made the wine. And isn't this interesting that the fruit that led to the first sin of Adam and Eve, Jesus now begins to reverse by changing water into that fruit of the vine?
Can we say that Jesus is, in a sense, allowing that young bride and groom. We only hear about the groom
right.
in the actual story, but he's allowing that young bride and groom to play the parts of Adam and Eve, in a sense, in this miracle?
I would say I haven't really thought of that, but I think that would be a good point to make, simply because they have a need. And what Jesus does in Genesis, he actually comes to them, and it is Jesus who's giving them the promise that through the seed of Eve would come the Messiah. And it is Jesus who, again, provides an answer to Mary's request to him, her prayer, where he does far more than anybody expected, because the wine that he produces is better than the original wine, which is normally not the case.
It is in these stone jars, we're told. They're stone jars, six of them, if I'm not mistaken, that John reminds us were used by the Jews for the rites of purification. These weren't just like water jugs. These were ceremonial jugs for Jewish rites. What's in there, Tom?
Each jug held 20 to 30 gallons, and you are absolutely correct. They were used for ceremonial washing. They were not the washing used to wash a person's feet when they came into the home. They were an actual symbolic act of cleansing from sin. And they were placed at the door so a person would not enter a friend's house in a ceremonially unclean state and contaminate the house. I remember when I went to the Roman Catholic Church with my grandmother, she would often dip her finger in the water at the very beginning of the sanctuary. And by dipping their fingers into the water and wiping them dry, a person would symbolically wash away their sins and be ceremonially clean to be able to enter into the worship place. In fact, you'll hear people saying, I'm washing my hands of this matter, which really means that you want to try to absolve yourself of any responsibility for it. And, of course, the phrase became immortalized by Pontius Pilate in the matter of Jesus' trial and conviction. And so there are also some who believe, according to Numbers 19, that the water would have contained a sprinkling of ashes from a red heifer in case anyone had inadvertently touched something dead, and that would even cleanse that. So you are correct that Jesus takes this ceremonial washing and turns it into wine, which is more than a ceremony in the Lord's Supper. It is actually that which assures us that our sins have been forgiven and we are clean forever in the sight of God.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. He's host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. On this Monday afternoon, we're teaching a Sunday school lesson today. Jesus changes water into wine in John chapter 2.
He turned the water into wine. In the little Cana town, the word went all around. He turned the water into wine.
The uniqueness of Lutheranism is that it gets the New Testament doctrine of justification like nobody else.
Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, speaking at the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
It's also taught among us that we cannot obtain forgiveness of sin and righteousness before God by our own merits, works, or satisfactions, but that we receive forgiveness of sin and become righteous before God by grace, for Christ's sake, through faith. Don't lose heart. You're not crazy. You're just an Orthodox Lutheran. Be faithful, be kind, and be Orthodox.
You can listen to President Harrison's presentation and all of the speakers at the Making the Case conference on a new audio DVD. We'll send it to you for a $300 donation to Issues Etc. before Labor Day. For more information, look for the DVD logo at issuesetc.org.
Keeping the message straight. Getting the message out. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Hey, St. Louis. How would you like to achieve your fitness goals in a fun and supportive atmosphere? Hi. This is Kevin Reisick, owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. We offer adult boot camps throughout the week. These camps include cardiovascular conditioning, muscular strength and endurance training, balance and coordination activities, and more. For more information, give me a call at 618-670-6000. 6952, Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois, 618-670-6952.
Those beautiful notes were just the beginning of We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God, Concordia Publishing House's debut CD collection from Pastor Stephen Starkey, one of the most significant Lutheran hymn writers of our time. For a limited time, save 10% when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music, brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson on this Monday afternoon, Jesus changing water into wine in John chapter 2. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. He's host of a radio show called Law and Gospel, and you'll find a link to Law and Gospel at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Tom, you mentioned this briefly before, but let's talk a little bit about Mary's role in this. She's the one who first hears about the fact that the wine is running low, and she's the one who approaches Jesus. You said before, we really should not regard Jesus' initial response to her as any sign of disrespect. Talk a little bit more about that interchange between Jesus and his mother. I think it's the last one we get in John's gospel directly until the foot of the cross.
Yes. In the ESV, it says, "Woman, what does this have to do with me?" And in fact, that's what the King James says. The New American Standard, "What do I have to do with you?" That's even worse. But the original Greek, as I indicated, does not really say that. It really says, because it's using datives, and just to understand it here, it means, "What do you and I have to do with this?" And the point he's trying to make is, well, look it, we are not the host. We're not the groom. We're not the one responsible for this. But because of her maybe concern for the family, remember, not only Jesus, but his disciples were invited. Therefore, Jesus does go ahead and remember what Mary says in the very next statement, namely, "Do whatever he tells you to." And what they do is, of course, fill the jars with water, and they turn into wine.
So Mary seems to be aware of the fact that he can, I mean, we can't read too much into her comment, but she seems to be aware of the fact that he can do something about this, and that it's kind of his place to do something about this.
I can't but imagine she hadn't heard from Elizabeth what John the, of course, Elizabeth may have been dead by now. I'm talking about John the Baptist's parents. When John the Baptizer, of course, baptized Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb of God," I'm sure that got back to Mary. Because if you remember, Mary was, I'm sure, one of them that Paul talked to after he was converted and got a lot of information from her. She had heard Simeon. She had heard Anna. She had heard the words of the wise men. She saw the gifts. And now that he might be the Messiah, well, perhaps she was looking to see that he would definitely answer her prayer, but she didn't know how.
Then Jesus directs the, almost according to Mary's plan a little bit, he directs these servants to do this, and when the wine is discovered, or when it's tasted by the steward of the feast, kind of the master of ceremonies, I assume.
Yes.
He immediately realizes that something's gone, well, in his mind, something's gone wrong, and he kind of calls the bridegroom over to criticize him or to correct him on it. Tell us the story.
Yes, he says, "You know, at the beginning of the wedding, you should serve the good wine because people are not that inebriated, and therefore they can really tell the good from the bad." And there were two things that really would upset a wedding. Number one, that they run out of wine, but number two, that the wine they serve was not good. And so he is astonished that now this new wine that they have brought in, that this is far superior than the wine that they began the wedding with. And so that's why he's asking the question, "Why did you reverse the order?"
So it's from his perspective, as a guy who's in charge of making sure the wedding goes off well, this has been a mistake on the part of the groom. In other words, he's saying, "Look, you had this all along. You didn't let me serve it first. What are you thinking? What were you thinking? What is this? What is the reversal of order what purpose does it serve for Jesus, who's actually the one who's brought this wine and is serving it?
I think you can make a lot of the possibility, and by the way, Concordia Publishing House material does this wonderfully, that this is also a kind of parallel between the Old Covenant, where in Exodus 24 the people said, we'll obey all these things. And so it was based on their word that they would be obedient, which of course didn't last very long at all, and the New Covenant, where Abraham saw that in Genesis, where God alone made the vows, walking between the slaughtered animals, vowing the vows by himself. And the book of Hebrews makes a wonderful statement about this, that the new covenant was based on better promises than the old covenant, because the old covenant was based on my promises, which I never can be successful in keeping, whereas the new covenant is only based on the promises of God, because he is a gracious God giving to people who do not deserve the wonderful gift of the wine of forgiveness of sins, therefore. So this would be a good example of Jesus inaugurating the new covenant, where the old covenant, it was pretty good wine, but the new covenant is far superior.
So this is new covenant, new creation.
Yes.
In connection with that new covenant, it should be noted, at least in the other three Gospels, that this isn't the last time Jesus uses wine for the purposes of revealing himself. Talk about a connection of this text, if you would, to the Lord's Supper.
When he says, take, eat, this is my body, take, drink, this is my blood, the Baptists think that we're really talking about symbolism, so you only get bread and wine. The Roman Catholics think that something actually happens where the essence of bread and wine disappear and they are replaced with the body and blood of Christ, so they only receive body and blood. But Lutherans, on the basis of 1 Corinthians 10, where it says, is not the bread we break the body of Christ and the cup we give the blood of Christ. So we believe, teach, and confess that you get all four. You get bread, you get wine, you get body, you get blood. And we use the prepositions in, with, and under, that in, with, and under the bread and wine is the true body and the true blood of Jesus Christ, which is not the only gift you receive, but you get the benefits connected to that body given for you and that blood shed for you. And the best example was Chemnitz, where he showed that's exactly what happened with the burning bush, that in, with, and under the burning bush, God himself was present in a very, very holy sense.
Jesus says in Luke's account of the Lord's Supper, he says, I'm anxious to eat this Passover with you, and I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until I drink it anew in my Father's kingdom. What's he talking about there?
I believe there's kind of two interpretations. The one interpretation is that when we get to heaven, we will also be drinking wine, and that would be after Judgment Day. The other occasion is that it is referring to the Lord's Supper, that Jesus is with us at the Lord's Supper. And see, that's another real benefit of the new covenant over the old covenant. Even though Abraham believed and it was accounted to him as righteous, never were the Old Testament believers filled with the Holy Spirit, where their bodies became the temple of the Lord. This happens under the new covenant in the sacrament of holy baptism that was delivered at Pentecost. And so here we have not only that we are righteous and have the Holy Spirit within us, but to go to the Lord's Supper, you must be totally sinless in God's sight, because you're receiving the body and blood where your body has become the Holy of Holies. And that cannot happen unless your sins have been forgiven and you are wearing the robe of Christ's righteousness.
Finally, with only a minute here, Tom, what's the basic message for the Sunday school kids with only a minute?
Well, one of the things I would say is they're going to be going to colleges where people are going to say, this is impossible. For example, turning water into wine, 1 gallon, the fusion of hydrogen atoms in the water to carbon would leave a crater 1/2 mile across. And remember, it wasn't 1 gallon. They were 6 jars of 20 gallons, which means it was 120 gallons minimum. You would have a 60 miles across crater. And I actually read an atheist who said that proves Jesus didn't do it because we can't find any such crater. But we forget. Jesus could heal people without there being obvious signs also. And so, therefore, I have no problem at all. We need to help the children understand that do not listen to the progressives or liberals in the world who deny these miracles. This is supernaturally occurring, and because some of the other things don't happen, does not mean it did not happen for real.
Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, thank you very much for being our guest.
And thank you, Todd.
We base our conversations with Tom every week on a Sunday school curriculum that I highly recommend to you. It comes from Concordia Publishing House. It's called Growing in Christ. Now, it has aptly named this Sunday school curriculum because the whole of the curriculum, that is every lesson all throughout the year, not only adequately covers the whole counsel of God and as much scripture as possible, but it also focuses every single lesson upon the saving work of Jesus Christ. That's why it's called Growing in Christ. You can find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Look for that link to Growing in Christ. Or you can give Concordia Publishing House a call, and they will send you a free sample of this Sunday school curriculum. 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. When we come back, Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer will be our guest. We're going to talk about Christ in the Old Testament, our regular weekly series with him in Zechariah chapter 9. And then in hour two of Issues Etc. this Monday afternoon, Dr. John Warwick Montgomery will be our guest. We're going to begin a series with him on Christian apologetics. He is one of the leading Christian apologists in the world. We're going to start by talking about speculation versus fact. That is very important to understanding what apologetics is really about. It's not what you think or what you hope to be true, but what is true. We'll also talk about science and theology with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery. That's hour two of Issues, Etc. When we come back, Christ in the Old Testament in Zechariah chapter 9. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer will be our guest. Stay tuned.
If you find yourself near the heart of Angelina County, Texas, then God wants you to visit the First Lutheran Church of Lufkin. We are gathered by the Holy Spirit to hear God's word of forgiveness in Christ, crucified for sinners, each Sunday morning beginning at 10:15. Further details and contact information can be found at our website, fll.ctsmemberconnect.net, fll.ctsmemberconnect.net.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, coordinator for stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship, lcms.org/stewardship.
Check out the updated showroom at Vallo Floor Coverings, 1009 Plummer Drive in Edwardsville. Vallo's offers free in-home measurement, interior design consultation, and experienced installation. Celebrating 50 years of trusted experience, Vallo Floor Coverings, 1009 Plummer Drive in Edwardsville, 618-656-7788 or vallofloor.com.
Truth-centered mission outreach. You're listening to Issues Etc.
You know that when your eyes close here, that when they open there, the first face you'll see, like the blind man, is Jesus's.
Pastor Chris Roseborough, host of Fighting for the Faith, speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
This is the gospel. It's Jesus. And when you take these texts and make them about you, you miss him. And you leave yourself with no hope. And our hope is in him.
You can listen to Chris's entire presentation and teachings by Craig Parton, Matt Harrison, Al Schmidt, Will Whedon, and Jonathan Fisk on a new audio DVD for the 2014 Making the Case Conference. We'll send it to you for a donation of $300 to Issues Etc. before Labor Day. For more information, look for the DVD logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org.